It's the age we live in now, this age of grace, the church age, the time that we recognize and realize that Jesus came to die for our sins, and he finished the work, he finished the job he came to do. And during this time, this age of grace, the church age, people are saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. They're saved by the grace of God alone through faith in Jesus Christ. And anyone who believes in their heart, confesses with their mouth that they are a sinner, that they need a Savior, that Jesus is the only Savior, by faith they are born again into his family. This is the church age. This is the time in which we live. This will end at some point. The Bible's very clear. The church age is going to end at some point. The next term is sometimes people get a little weird about it. I know where I stand on this issue, and I'm not here. This message is to focus on Jesus, but I want to get through these terms really quick. At the end of the church age, the church is going to go bye-bye. Some may differ as to exactly when that's going to happen, and we could talk about those things, and we could have a little bits of differences. Again, I know through 30-plus years of Bible study where I stand and why I stand there, but I will tell you this. At one point, the church is going to be removed. Some people get nervous when they hear the term rapture. They go, and it's like a bad word or something. You can't find the word rapture in the Bible. I know you can't find the word Bible in the Bible either, but you can find the blessed hope. Titus 2, the blessed hope, which basically tells us that the grace of God teaches us to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. That's not his second coming in Titus 2. It's his coming for the church. It's our hope. It's the hope for us that at one moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise. And those which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and for so ever to be with him. And those words should to us bring comfort. So whatever term you use, I particularly because of people put labels and everything, I like to use the term blessed hope. But the rapture of the church, the calling home of the church, it'll end the church age. Immediately or some point after that, it'll be probably, I don't want to get into details here, but at some point after the rapture of the church, this world, this old crazy world we live in, you think it's bad now, it's going to get a whole lot worse. It is going to go through a time called the tribulation. A time of a future 7-year period. God will finish his work to the nation of Israel, pour out judgment on an unbelieving world. The church won't be here at that point. I mean, I am a pre-tribulationist, and I do that not because somebody told me that's the way it is, from studying the Word of God, and I believe in a literal interpretation of it, and I believe you come to that position. I did anyway. We can disagree a little bit about the timing, and I'm not going to get into, again, those details today, but know that this world will go through tribulation like it's never seen before. 7-year literal period. Yes, it's literal. It's spelled out so many ways you have to trip over yourself not to say it. It gives you the days, it gives you the months, it gives you the years. I mean, it's very clear. So 7-year of tribulation the world will go through. After that time, Jesus comes back. Literally. He returns. And he will have a time of judgment and then enter into a time known as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the millennium, the 1,000-year literal reign of Jesus Christ here on the earth. John gives us this revelation that the Lord gave to him to unveil himself to us, to see him in a way that we need to see him. And as we pick up today in the second part, with some of those definitions in our minds, we remember that last week we found out that when we read and hear and keep these words, there's a blessing. We remember that this is the unveiling of Jesus as he's giving this information and to John, to us, that it unveils him that he is the faithful witness. The word is a martyr. To be a faithful witness, you don't have to die. You have to do it while you're alive, and even if you'll do it unto death, we should all be martyrs in that sense. And we were made kings and priests by him for the purpose of us living in this world, showing the world that he is real and that he loves them, and he died, gave his life for them. But verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." This word, or this phrase, "behold," or the, you know, that whole "behold, he is coming," that whole thing has the, in the original language, is it's a command to look, check it out, look, he's coming, look, he's coming, look, he is coming. He's moved from praising Jesus. John has moved from praising Jesus and describing these things about him, and he says, "Look, look, look, he's coming." Jesus wants us to behold his coming. He wants us to be looking for him. He wants us to see him. He wants us to see him unveiled. It's something that we all should keep before our mind's eye, to be looking for Jesus Christ. John knew this. John knew that he heard Jesus say while Jesus was on the earth that he was going to come back. He was telling him about going away, but he was also telling him that he would come back. John was there, and he knew, and he saw when Jesus left this earth physically, after he rose from the dead, and he was in his glorified body, he spent time with them over 40, or those 40-day period of time, and then when he took them there, he ascended back to the Father with clouds. And the Bible tells us that in like manner he would come again. John knew this. He wants us to know it. He wants us to keep our eyes looking for Jesus in his return. The word clouds is his glory. Harkening back to the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God that is so awesome and unbelievable. Because Jesus is awesome and unbelievable. I do like the fact that there is some reference here. You know, the book of Revelation, as we talked about, it's a literal book, but there is some figurative language here. And in this case, I want to point out that figuratively speaking, literally there will be clouds. He said it. It's in the same manner. He was received up in a cloud. He's going to come back the same way. There's going to be somehow clouds associated with the return of Jesus Christ. But also, he's going to come with the church that was taken before that time with him. And as Hebrews calls us, we are a cloud of witnesses. See, we should be, church, his glory. We should be his glory. Not just when we are in our glorified bodies with him returning. We should be his glory even now. Are you a great cloud of witnesses to Jesus Christ? Matthew 26, verse 64, Jesus said these words, "I say to you hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is making intercession for us. But do not be mistaken, at one point, he will come back. And it's important that he comes back. I like what one writer said. He said, "Christ has not gone to heaven to stay there. He has gone for the church's benefit. And for his church's benefit, he will return again. First to take us home," but this time, this is not talking about the rapture of the church. That is a silent thing for the church. Yeah, the trumpet sound, you'll hear that if you have ears to hear it, you'll hear it and you'll go to be with him. But this time is talking about his actual physical return to the earth to set up his kingdom. And it will not be silent. It will not be veiled. It will be that every eye will see him. Matthew 24. "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, how could Jesus come? I know a little bit about this way things work. If he comes there, how the people on the other side of the world, you know, it's around, going to see him, and he's Jesus. It's not going to be a problem. Oh, yeah, they'll beam him on satellite. No, no. Every eye will see him when he appears. So if he breaks through the clouds one place, they'll see him in another place. And they will mourn. Those that pierced him will mourn. That's an interesting phrase to me. Because I believe, my personal belief, it has two connotations. On one hand, the connotation will be, oh no, he's coming back. Oh no, look what we did to him. Oh no, we're doomed. But there's also another side of that. The ones who will pierce him will mourn. Zechariah chapter 12, by the way, a very misunderstood and understated book of prophecy, the book of Zechariah. If you've not spent time with it, you should. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one who grieves for his firstborn." There will be at this time those living on the earth who are Jewish people who have already at this point accepted now Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who God will have been preserving during that 7-year time of great tribulation on the earth when the enemy was trying to wipe them off the face of the earth and kill every last one. God will reserve them. And when they see Jesus come, they will mourn, not so much in the fact of, oh, we're doomed, but they will mourn to say, Lord, it was by our sins that those stripes came upon you, that those nails pierced your hands and your feet. Lord, forgive us, but thank you for saving us by your grace. The knowledge that same way that those that are saved at that time that are not Jewish that come to faith in Christ during the tribulation time, and yes, some will come to faith. They will not be part of the church. They'll be part of this grouping that we call tribulation saints, but in the same way, they will look up and see him and say, Lord, our sins did this to you, but thank you that by your shed blood we've been saved. Forgive us for what we did to you. And that should be the response of us even today. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, but Lord, forgive us because it was our sins that put you on that cross. It was our sins that subjected you to that brutal death and the wrath of the Father, but you did it because of love. So we mourn, but yet we also rejoice. Jesus said, Matthew 24:30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. Most of your Bibles, if not all of them, will have those words in red because Jesus is speaking these words, I believe. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and what better way for Jesus to unveil himself, for him to remind us that he is the beginning of all things. There is nothing that was made that was not made unless Jesus made it. He spoke it all from the very beginning. He is the eternal God. He is everything. He is the beginning of all things. He is truly the Alpha. These are titles, by the way, that Jesus and the Word of God brings to him, that he is the Alpha and Omega. You'll see it in Revelation a couple more times. These are always directed to Jesus, but he's not robbing the Father because they are the eternal God together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus truly is the Alpha, the beginning of all things. And yes, he truly is the Omega in the Greek alphabet. Many of you know this. I'm telling you things that you know, but I'm reminding us of this. You know, we say A to Z. They say Alpha, Omega, the first letter of the alphabet, the last letter of the alphabet. So Jesus is truly the Alpha. He's before all things, he created all things, and he is the Omega. He is the ending of all things. But that also means he's between all things. He starts it all. He'll bring it all to conclusion at some point till we get to that eternal state. But in the meantime, he's in the middle of it all. He's in the midst of it all. He is the great God who not only created all things, but as the Bible tells us, by all things, Jesus makes them continue to go. It all consists because of him. If Jesus would any moment pull him back in his power, we would just all evaporate. There'd be nothing. It's a very interesting word. This word that talks about him being the Almighty. It's a word that talks about, in the actual language, says, one who has his hands on everything. I just want that to ruminate in your mind for a moment and in your heart. Jesus, who is the Alpha, who created all things, Jesus, who is the Omega, who is the end of all things, if you will, the beginning and the end, he is the first and the last, but he's in the midst right now. He has his hands on all things right now. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands again, but I know many of you look out at our world today and say, you know what, I've been alive for a while. Some of you have been alive for many, many years, and you say, I've never seen anything as bad as this. The world seems to be going crazy. It's lost its mind. In many ways, that's a true statement. Except as you understand the Word of God and you realize that it's not out of control. But according to God's plan, everything's falling exactly into place as he said it's going to. He's in the midst. He's controlling all things. He has his hands on all things. He has his hands on your life right now. Do you understand some of those questions that Robert showed up on the screen? Do you understand why we see the calamities around and why we see all these things? Why do we see all these things? You know, we don't always seem to have all the answers, but guess what? Who does? Jesus, and his word does, and it tells us the answers to these things. But make no mistake about it. He has his hands on it all. He has his hands on you right now. He is the one that Micah 5:2 says whose going forth are from old and everlasting. And he never changes because the Hebrews 13 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He is the sovereign God. Pantocrator is the word in the Greek. The one who has his hands over all things, the past, the present, and the future. So he is truly the God who can say he is right now. And he was, and he will be, the everlasting God, the one who will come again, the Almighty. You've heard these words before, haven't you? Maybe you haven't heard them for a while. Maybe you haven't read them. Maybe you haven't heard them read out loud to you for a while. But it's here before us this morning, and there's a reason for that. We need to hear these words again. We need to see Jesus Christ as he wants us to see him. The word Almighty is used 10 times in the New Testament, 9 times out of those 10. It's in the book of Revelation. If you have forgotten that Jesus is the Almighty, you're reminded this morning that he is. If you say, no, I never will forget that, but if you take a moment and you reflect, yeah, you might consciously in your mind, intellectually know that he is God, he is Almighty, he is Creator, but your life is not living in response to the fact that he is. You're living your life your way, what you desire, what your plans, your agendas are. When we begin to do that, we forget that he is the Almighty, that he is the one that has his hands on you right now. Don't try to wriggle away. Don't try to go your own way. He has sovereign control. Yield to his control. Yield to that. So we know from these texts today, and this is only the verses we want to look at today. It's not a very long message today, but I believe that the Lord wants us to hear this because in his unveiling, he wants us to remember who he is. We see these words today and we remember something. That right now, presently, we live in an age called the church age, and we have been left here for a purpose, and that purpose is to spread the gospel to all the world, and we should do that both in word and in deed. But it's not going to last forever. I don't know the day or the hour. No one does. But I will tell you something that you will find in this book, and that I think most of you know, or you at least heard at some point, that we are supposed to know when it's near. But you might say, yeah, but nearness to God could be anything. It still be hundreds of years away. Yes, it absolutely could be. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to live for 200 or 300 years. Your time on this earth is limited. All of our time here on this earth is limited. We have to be responsible for the times in which we live. And if we forget that he is Alpha and Omega, if we forget that he is not only the first and the last, but he's everything in between, if we forget that he is the one who is and was and is to come, and if we forget the fact that right now we've been left here to spread the message of his gospel, then you know what? We're not living like he's the Almighty. We're not. We're not. We have forgotten. That this is his church. We have forgotten that this is his world that he died for. We have forgotten that he saved us from his sins by his shed blood because of his love for us. But he also said, now go. 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 There's nothing in the Bible that I have seen that says that he took that commission for us to go and said, pulled it back and said, no, stop now. We go until he comes. So listen. At one point, Jesus is going to call an end to this age of grace. Let's put that into real context, regardless of what you may think of the timing of that. At some point, it's going to end. Praise Jesus. Come now. I'm going home. Okay, good. Maranatha. What about your kids? How about your grandkids? How about some of the people you work with? How about some of the people that you interact with in your daily routine in neighborhoods? When you go, what are they going to do? This is the time, the age of grace. Now it's grace. Believe, receive, be born again. Do you know when Jesus comes and calls us home during the time of tribulation? Yeah, people will get saved, and they'll probably die. Do you know how hard it's going to be saved during the time of tribulation? Oh, yeah, but I really believe that God's going to call me home one day and I'm going to just go in a twinkling of an eye. And guess what? All my family's going to believe then. I don't know. What legacy are you leaving behind? Will they really think that you are the one who just got caught up by some aliens? Or will they say, oh, everything that grandmom or mom or aunt or my friend was telling me is true. Jesus is alive. He loves him. He took him to be with him. Or if you just pass from the scene before that time, what legacy are you leaving behind? I don't ever usually in messages bring up quotes by people unless somehow they kind of fit in, but it was really odd this morning. I was praying about the message, and you know, I knew where we were going to already go from last week, and I was just praying, Lord, what do you want me to share this morning? And in my inbox, I get things downloaded to my mailbox all the time, different things. And one of them is just like the quote of the day. I get Bible verses, but I also get just quotes. And I usually just, honestly, I'll be honest with you, I don't even know why. Usually I just click it off and just, I don't have time just to do this. And this one caught my eye, but it caught my eye and I actually deleted it because it just caught my eye and I'm so used to just deleting them. I deleted it and then I went back to my text and I just felt something to go back and look at the quote again. I said, okay. And it was an interesting quote from Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And the quote reads this way: the only limit to our realization of tomorrow will be our doubts of today. And I just, okay. And then I began to think, where are you in all of this when it comes to Jesus Christ and his unveiling? Where are you today in this idea of the fact that Jesus is going to come at some point, either for you personally or for all of us corporately? Where are you? Are you in a place today that you are ready for that? See, you may be here or maybe somebody you know, and in their heart, they may even go to church, but they have a lot of doubts. See, remember that quote, your only limit to your realization of tomorrow will be our doubts for today. And maybe today they doubt, is Jesus really real? Or maybe they doubt, is if he is real, did he really create all things? And if he really is it, why would a God of love allow all this calamity around? Do you doubt that you're a sinner and you need a Savior? Do you doubt that? Do you doubt that the fact that you're a sinner, do you doubt that Jesus could ever love you because you're just that bad? You're that awful? Do you doubt that God's grace can extend to you? See, if today you don't change your doubts about those things, then your realization of tomorrow would be to die in your sins. To stand before God one day at the great white throne judgment. To have nothing on your resume to get into heaven except your good works, which the Bible says you can't get in by that. So your realization of tomorrow because of your doubts today will be guilty as charged, eternal hell and the lake of fire. That will be your realization. Are you a Christian this morning and you've already gotten past some of those doubts? Are you born again? But maybe you're kind of stuck in this whole thing when somebody talks about, oh, let's look at what's going to happen in the future. You go, oh, no, I don't even look at that stuff. You know, I can't go there because, you know, there's been so many things and so much been done and there's so much difference of opinion. So I don't read that part of God's word. I don't read Revelation. I don't look at some of those other books that Pastor Joe has mentioned, Zechariah. I don't want to know about that stuff. I doubt, in fact, is Jesus really going to even come back? Because Jesus said there's going to be a lot of people on the earth that say, I doubt his coming. Some will even mock his coming. So do you doubt that he's returning for you, for the church? Are you confident? How confident are you of tomorrow? See, your realization as a Christian, if you are truly born again and still are acting in that way, is that Jesus is going to come regardless of what you might think. Don't worry about the timing. No, he's going to come. And if he's going to come, and your realization is you're going to go when he comes for you if you're truly born again, but you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with tears, the Bible says, with tears. You'll be saved as if by fire, but you'll be weeping because of all the wasted time, because you were like that landowner that Jesus talked about who put up all his barns for his great harvest. And Jesus said, don't you know, you fool, tonight your soul's going to be required for you because all you worried about is the here and now and the temporal and not the eternal. And you lived your life as a Christian for yourself, never making any effort at all to share this good news with somebody else, to live out your life for Christ. You'll stand before him one day, saved by his grace, but with tears in your eyes. See, our realization for Jesus Christ should be the fact that we do not doubt ever that he is going to come and that he can come at any time. He can come in a moment. He can come before I finish this message in just a couple minutes from now. He can come. He can call us home. We could hear the trump of God and we can be all gone with him. The question is, are we ready? First of all, again, have you been saved? But secondly, are you ready? I want to leave you with these words, what the church did at the beginning. The same church, the apostles, that watched him lift off with clouds, right? They watched him lift off his clouds. And when he had spoken these things in Acts chapter 1, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, like this, could you imagine that scene? As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And what did they do? They realized that we can't just keep looking up. So we got to put our eyes now back on the job. So they went, verse 12 through 14, they went to the place he told them to go, which was to the upper room, and to pray with one mind and one accord, because he told them that, yes, look for my return, but work hard until I come. And as you work hard till I come, you and I cannot do this. You guys, you can't do it. Yeah, go into all the world, but you got to wait for the power that will come. Because he told them, you shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, yes, they looked up, and the angel said, don't keep just gazing up, boys, and it's a lot of work for you to do. And they obeyed Jesus, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who is here for us today, so that we can obey the voice of Jesus today as he's unveiled to us, even fresh and new, that he has left us here to be his witnesses, that he wants us to know he's coming back, that he wants us to be anxiously looking and waiting for him, but not staring up to the point of not being any good down here to say, Lord, are you coming today? But Lord, even so, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, but I have work to do because you told me that you can come at any moment and I have a responsibility. Father, forgive me for the time I've wasted. Forgive me of my doing it in my own strength. Father, I repent of these things. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power I need to be your witness here that others may know? And that, Lord, one day when I stand before you, I'll be able to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, I know I always know that you're coming, but Lord, I'm not ashamed. Well, I guess I am a little ashamed, Father, you know, to admit that I always don't live that way. And forgive me for the times that I haven't. Father, thank you for this revelation today, this morning, to remember that you are coming back. And before you come back to this world that they will mourn when they see you, you're coming back for us. But Father, you're coming back for our benefit. You're coming back for the promise to take us to where you will be. You're coming back, Lord God, to remind us that, Father, as we await your return, that we should be praying always for that return, but looking for the opportunity to do the work you've left us here to do. And Father, you told us that we need to be praying together, praying for power from on high, to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to go out with boldness, to go out with love, to go out letting the world know that they need a Savior and that you died for them. So, Father, help us today. Father, if there's anyone listening or here today who is not ready for your coming at all because they've never been saved, Lord, Lord, I know you're knocking on the door. I pray that you would give them ears to hear your gospel, that you love them, that you die for them, that they don't have to doubt any longer, that even in spite of their sins, you will receive them to yourself. Father, save their souls. Let them come and receive you today. Father, for the Christian who is lukewarm, Father, help us to recognize that, Lord, you're coming back, and we don't want to be found, Lord God, twiddling our thumbs, wasting time. Help us, Lord God, to be revived, to be awakened, to see, Lord, you at the right hand of the Father, but Lord, near the door, ready to come to call us to yourself. Lord, let us remind ourselves of the work that is before us so that we do it, Lord God, that all may know and that we can glorify you and that we might be blessed. So, Father, we thank you. Let your words take root in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.